It was great to be back with you today. I had a very interesting week this week. I went down to New York City to see a show on 46th Street. I went because at the beginning of the month, a young woman called me up. Her name was Kyle Hughes. She's 27 years old. And she called up and said that she was an aspiring actress in New York City, and she was a singer and a composer, and she wanted to invite me to come to a show in New York City. And the reason she wanted me to come was that in her show that she was giving, there was a song that she had written about me. And it was about a homily that I had given. So I was very surprised. And said, well, what was the homily? And she said, well, it was a homily called Why I Will Not Take Off the Stole. And I immediately remembered the homily. I gave that homily 22 years ago. I was at Corpus Christi, and Father Jim had just been fired. And the diocesan representatives had come to me and said, you can keep your job here, but since you're a woman, you will not be allowed to be on the altar or to preach again. And so I was actually preaching that weekend, so I was still on for that. So as I wrote my homily, I really had to go to a very deep place because I knew that what I was going to say would be applauded by some people and it would be abhorred by other people. And you know, whenever you're going to speak about something that's not going to please everybody, people are going to be angry about it, you really have to go to a deep place to know what you truly believe and to be ready for the consequences of that and what you're going to say. So I did remember the homily, but what surprised me was that this woman would have been 5 years old at the time that I gave that homily. So I was very intrigued, and so my husband and I decided, you know, we should go, and I thought, well, you know, I'm retired, so I can go down to New York City. So, yeah, it was great. So off we went. We went down to this very cool little piano bar where she was performing her show. And she was just wonderful. She was vibrant and passionate and beautiful and had a beautiful singing voice and wonderful songs that she had written that were clever and fun and irreverent. And in between the songs, she would talk about her life and being a single woman of 27, and she talked about dating and texting and all different things. And then she also talked, woven through all of this dialogue, she talked about her spirituality. And she talked about this homily that she had heard and that she had put this homily to music. And then she sang a song with all the meaning that was in the homily that I had written. It was very moving for me to be there and watch her passion and her love and hear her story about how she felt freed. My words had freed her to go to New York City and follow her dream of being an actress. And I thought, you know, we never know how what we say or what we're doing at some point in time is going to affect other people in the future. We don't really know, and I'm sure you've had that experience. Maybe you've had somebody come back to you to tell you how something you said to them years ago stuck with them. Or maybe you yourself remember somebody who spoke to you or inspired you, and that stayed with you. We don't really know where these things are going to go. But I do know that any time we really dive into the truth of what we believe, any time we really go to that deep place within ourselves and express that it has a power much bigger than ourselves. Something comes out of us that doesn't just come out of our ordinary brain. It comes from a much deeper place. Today we have a story about Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Picture them as a very young couple with a brand new baby, probably 6 weeks old or so. And they're going to the temple to do what their faith requires, to present him at the temple. And when they get to the temple, they meet two people, two old people, Simeon and Anna. And one is a prophet, the other is a prophetess. These are two people that hang around the temple. They spend time at the temple. They pray. They fast. They're always at the temple. And they're also two people that in their lifetime have been told by God that they will not die until they see the Messiah until they see the Christ. Now, they don't know when this is going to happen. They could have been waiting for this for 50 years, not knowing, is it going to come as an adult, or where am I going to meet this person in the market, or how is this person going to appear? They don't get any direction like that. They only know that they're going to meet them before they die, and here they are pretty old, so they must be thinking, well, it's going to happen soon, I bet, right? And in comes Joseph and Mary with this new little baby, and they instantly know who this is. They instantly know that this is the one they've been waiting for, that this little baby Jesus is the one that they've been waiting for. So how do they know that? They know it because they are people who are in touch with that deep source of love and wisdom within them. They're people who pray regularly on a daily basis, people who listen to God, have already been spoken to by God. So they're very in touch with God's presence. And so when the little baby comes in, they recognize it immediately. They know who he is. As Jesus grows up, he also will be in touch with this deep source of wisdom and love. And he will teach us. He will tell us that he and the Father are one, and that we are also one with Jesus and God. He will tell us that we are all connected, that we have one spirit flowing through us, one source of love and wisdom and understanding, and that that spirit will always be with us, regardless of whether Jesus is physically present or not. That spirit, that source, will always be available to us. So how do we stay connected to that source within us, that river of love and wisdom that Jesus has given us? How do we listen to that spirit within us and hear what it's telling us? Just recently, Lynn Heatley, who leads our group at Spiritus Overcoming Chronic Illness, told me that the group would like me to come and speak to them on meditation and how not to think negative thoughts. I thought, what a great title that is, how not to think negative thoughts. Like, it's like a double negative, right? But it's kind of what we do, right? We often think in negatives. We think about what we don't like, what we don't want, what should change, how to correct other people, right? We often spend a lot of time thinking in negatives. We worry about stuff, what's not going right. We do a lot more of what's not going right than we do of what's going right. So I thought, what a great talk that would be. And combining it with meditation is very appropriate, because meditation is one of the ways that we free ourselves from that chain of negative thinking. So I said, yes, I'd love to do that, because I knew it would be good for me, because I think a lot of negative thoughts. So I thought, okay, something to work on here. So when we make a decision not to think negative thoughts, it has to be more than just a resolution. We can't just say to ourselves, okay, in the year 2020, my resolution will be to not think negative thoughts. Because you know what? That won't last very long. I could tell you this from my own experience of the last 25 years. I've made lots of resolutions like that. They don't last very long. We have to have a system to change that habit. We have to not only have the resolution, but we have to have a method and a system. What are we going to do to change this negative thinking? What are we going to do differently? How are we going to go about this in our life to make this change? And so I wanted to share with you some of the things that people have taught me that are very helpful in changing that negative perspective. The first one comes from my husband. He has made a list in his computer of all of the blessings in his life. And every morning, he has his cup of coffee, and then he opens up his computer, and he reads over the list of blessings. Sometimes he adds to them, but every morning he reads them. So every morning, he begins his day aware of the beauty and the joy and the love in his life. That's how he begins it. Another person has taught me how important it is to pray every morning for other people. So I keep a list of names in my journal of people that I'm praying for. But they're not just people that I know are in need of something. I also pray for people that I'm in conflict with or perhaps someone that's hurt me. And we all have people like that in our lives. Maybe it's a relative, a neighbor, or a relationship, somebody where it's just not working very well. Or maybe it's really painful for us. And so those people are on my list too. Because when we pray for someone who's hurt us, and we pray for them every day, pray for them to have a beautiful day, pray for them to be successful, pray for their day to be filled with joy, it begins to change us inside. And we begin to think about that person. And we begin to feel compassion and understanding for that person. And eventually we begin to love that person. It changes us. And so I pray for people that I might be struggling with. Another thing that helps me when I'm having negative thinking, it's often in the middle of the night, that's when the worry thoughts come, is to have a mantra. And just a mantra that's so familiar and available to me that it just comes to me right away. We have some mantras that we often use here at Spiritus. One of them you'll remember: I'm grateful for all things. I have no complaints whatsoever. I'm grateful for all things. I have no complaints whatsoever. And so if I find myself getting into that complaining kind of a mode about the weather or a task I have to do or something like that, then that mantra comes to mind. No, I'm grateful for all things. I have no complaints whatsoever. Or more recently, my mantra has been, Jesus, my shepherd, guide me today. Jesus, my shepherd, guide me today. And that mantra just makes me relax, because then I remember that I have a guide, that it's not only up to me to figure everything out, but that I have Jesus as my guide. One wonderful thing, teaching to let go of negative thinking, is to be mindful of the moment that you are in. We often think about the past, what's happened last week or a year ago or 5 years ago, or we think about the future, what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or in a month. And we're so good about worrying about the future. We have it all imagined, the terrible conversation we're going to have and how it's going to go and the wrong thing we're going to say or whatever. It hasn't even happened yet. It's way in the future. So one way we can let go of that negative thought is to be very present to the moment that we're in. So if you're watching a child, be totally into that child. If you're working on a car, then marvel at the mechanics of the car. If you're baking a pie, focus on the pie crust. Focus on what you're doing in the moment. Don't let your mind be distracted with thoughts from the past or the future. And with all of these things, we need silence. We need to have times in our life where we're silent. Richard Rohr, the Franciscan priest and teacher, said, "In our spirituality, we gradually come to realize that thinking about others does not necessarily enable us to love them or to love God. We need a different system that begins with and leads to silence." Why silence? Because when we're silent, we become still and attentive to what's around us. We pay attention to something outside of our mind. Jesus began three of his talks with the word metanoia. Metanoia means meta, go beyond, and nois, mind. Go beyond your mind. So when Jesus began his talks, he began by asking the people to go beyond their mind, to be ready to change, to move into a new space, to be ready to enter the kingdom of God. And we all have our kingdoms. Maybe your kingdom is the garage. Maybe it's the garden. Maybe it's where you work. Maybe it's going to the mall. We all have our kingdoms. Jesus is saying, be ready to leave that kingdom and come into my kingdom. And this is going to be a different kingdom for you. You're going to see people differently. You're going to learn different values. You're going to understand yourself differently in this kingdom. So in order to come into the kingdom of God, you have to be ready to leave the one that you're in. You have to be ready to change, to go beyond your thinking. To connect to that deeper voice of love within us, we need to be ready to change. Saint Bonaventure, who was a follower of Saint Francis, said that to learn to love God and each other, we should begin with simple steps. So he said, start with the little things. Start by learning how to love a rock. He said, pick up a rock, give it all your attention, and you will fall in love with it because it's created by God. And everything that God creates is beautiful. So pick up the rock, spend time with it, and if you pass the rock test, then move on to water and love water and appreciate the water, the sparkle on the water, the taste of the water, the running water. Thank God for it, appreciate it. And when you pass the water test, then move on to trees and bushes. And be very attentive to them. Notice all their colors and how they grow and what they smell like. And when you can love the trees and the bushes, then you can move on to the snowfall. And when you can love the snow and see the beauty of it on the trees and the sparkle of it and the crunch of it under your feet and the joy of lifting it in a shovel, then you can move on to animals. And when you can appreciate every animal and insect and bird and realize how remarkable they are and how much they have to teach you and how they live their lives and you understand them, then when you pass the animal test, then maybe you will be ready to move on to people. And you must practice loving people, not only the ones that are close to you, but the ones that are very different for you. You have to practice to love people that are different, of different religion, or different economic status, or different age, or different philosophy, maybe different politically even, different. And then, St. Bonaventure says, then and only then are you possibly ready to love God. Because God is so big. God is in every one of these things. And so we have to learn how to expand the circle beyond ourselves, because only then do we begin to get an understanding of who it is that we're loving when we say we love God. I was so inspired by this man, and I'm sure you may have heard of him because he has been on the news at different times in the last few years. His name is Daryl Davis. He's 58 years old. He's a blues musician and an author, and an African-American man who has traveled all around the U.S. for the last 40 years, actively seeking out and befriending members of the Ku Klux Klan. He has single-handedly caused over 200 white racist people to leave the Ku Klux Klan simply by confronting their prejudice with his friendship. He said, "I never set out to convert anyone in the Klan. I just set out to get an answer to my question. How can you hate me when you don't even know me? I just give them a chance to get to know me and treat them the way I want to be treated. They come to their own conclusion that this ideology is no longer for them. I am often the impetus for coming to that conclusion, and I'm so happy that some positive thinking has come out of my meetings and friendship with them." Here's a man who's gone way beyond his own circle into an area that could be very uncomfortable for him, with only bringing one gift, the gift of friendship, to extend to the people he meets. In that experience, he knows God. As we begin to become aware of this deep source of knowledge and love within us, we experience this in people, and we deeply experience it in Mother Earth, in nature, because God is in every aspect of nature. There's a man in the Lakota tradition, Archon Lashwala. He's a teacher, a healer, and a ceremonial leader. He lives in New Mexico. And he said, it's very important for us as people to tend the sacred fire. He said, in nature, there are four sacred powers that have the capacity to light fire: lightning, the sun, a volcano, and human beings. This is one of the talents that human beings have. We can light the fire. No other creature on earth can do it. Fire, he said, is used to create a sacred space. Since ancient times, we have used fire to call in the presence of the holy. When we sit in front of the fire, we remember to love the earth. We remember to go beyond the little worries of life, to be called by the Spirit and to be inspired. We remember what it is to be a real human being, a caretaker of life, to sit in front of the fire, to pray, to see the dance of the flames, is all about remembering who we really are. He also said that in his tradition, we sit in front of a campfire, but maybe you live in the city and you don't have a place for a campfire. And he said, but you can light a candle. You can sit in front of the flame. Or you can go outside and feel the fire of the sun beating down on you. The important thing is to sit in the face of the fire, in front of the fire, to sit connected to the earth, to find time to walk in the snow, to look up at the stars, to be present to the sunrise, to notice the change of the seasons, to be present to God's revealing God's self to us. Just as Simeon and Anna did, we need to live in that spirit of being attentive to our connectedness. There is a depth within each one of us and a stream of love and wisdom that flows within us. When we begin to understand how we are all connected and that there is a source and love of power that takes our tiny efforts and multiplies them like Jesus did with the fishes and the loaves, then we know that nothing we do in love and service to others is meaningless. Just the opposite. It will make all the difference.